Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Amen. Well, this morning we're going to get into the Word of God. And again, it's just been an incredible week of prayer and communion with the Lord and with one another. And I want to continue in our series here on confident hope from the book of Philippians. And we've just been finding, I just feel such a kindred spirit, so to speak, a sense of identification between the Apostle Paul and that spiritual family in Philippi, and their separation, the things that were going on. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church while they were in a time of disconnect, while they were socially distanced and in a time of political upheaval. And, you know, there's different reasons for what was happening in Paul's life than what's happening in our lives right now, but we're experiencing some things not on the same scale, but yet distanced and sorting through, you know, all kinds of information coming our way. And so I believe the word of the Lord has encouragement for us this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God is faithful to finish what he's begun. That God is not just a starter, but he's a finisher. And he's faithful to complete what he began in you. And that's a good word. And you just need to keep that connected to your faith and let that settle into your spirit. Last week, we looked at the truth of how when God's love increases in us more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, that we can grow in our discernment of what is best and then live for an eternal reward and not just a temporal perspective. And so the book of Philippians, this letter to the Philippians, we find the context of where this letter is written actually in the book of Acts from chapters 23 to 26. That's really the events that precipitated Paul's imprisonment. And it's his imprisonment that's recorded for us there in the book of Acts. It's in that time span that he writes this letter to the Philippian church. And so Paul was experiencing, he was a political prisoner. He was, a political trophy to the leaders of his time. And there were legal proceedings that he was going through. And at the time that he was writing this letter while under arrest in Rome, he was arrested for his role in a riot in Ephesus. And the people were angry at Paul. They were angry at his message, and they were angry at his preaching. And specifically, they were angry at the power of the Holy Spirit that rested on him, which unmasked the futility of their worship of a false goddess, Artemis. And when Paul preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, even a silversmith who helped to build the idols to Artemis gave up his trade to follow Jesus. And so people were upset. It was a controversy. It was a scandal. And it's good for us to sit in the counsel of God's word to recognize that sometimes when we're faithful, scandal follows. Sometimes when we're faithful, trouble arises. And in fact, there's a constant narrative of that throughout the Old Testament and the New. And so Paul finds himself in prison, but he did not allow imprisonment to keep him from ministry and to keep him from being effective. He wrote many letters to various churches and encouraged leaders. And he preached to every ruler. He preached to every tribunal that he faced. He preached to the guards that imprisoned him. And he was imprisoned, the context that we find in Acts 24 to 26, that he was imprisoned for 2 years under the ruler Felix, and then for a couple of weeks under Festus, that Felix kept Paul imprisoned and kind of presented him as a trophy to Festus and said, you know, here's this guy that you can kind of still, you can get a win if you can hear him and maybe, you know, render a verdict that the people would like. And then Festus, in the celebration of his installment as the governor, King Agrippa came to honor this new installation. And Paul also preached the gospel in Acts chapter 26 to King Agrippa. If you want a good read, you know, maybe this afternoon, read Acts 26 and Paul's message to the king, you know, the equivalent to our prime minister, to the president. You know, he's preaching. He took the opportunity to preach. And And you know, in Acts 26, verse 6, while giving testimony before King Agrippa, I just love this. I'd encourage you to read Acts 26 later today, but Paul says this. He made this incredible statement. He says, "And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today." Isn't that interesting? That confident hope could actually produce a trial. That's what Paul said. Haters and cancel culture and deplatforming and silencing dissent, these are not new things. We're experiencing these things in our culture now, but it's not new. This is the context in which the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But confident hope is not diminished by political upheaval or injustice or the abuse of power. Paul saw that it was his hope that had put him on trial. And I want to preach to you today and preach into the heart of this house to encourage you that your hope can endure the trial. Even as Paul's hope endured the trial. Our confident hope is not a false hope that adversity will not come. That's merely a wishful thought. That's infantile. That's juvenile. That is immature. That's unbiblical. That's small thinking. That's cross your fingers and you know, just hope for the best. And that's not the biblical definition of hope, which is more akin to a wish. But our confident hope is the joyful expectation of the salvation of God and His good in our lives. Not necessarily the ease of circumstance. And I'm pulling that out to our attention because that is a distinctly un-Canadian message. It's a very non-North American truth. But I must be faithful to preach this counsel of truth, God's word, that will help us to endure under trial and to overcome adversity. Our confident hope is this, that Jesus holds everything, everything that's going on in your life right now, everything that's going on in our world, everything that has happened in your life, God holds it. Jesus holds it together, and He will even use the trial as a platform for our confident hope to be proclaimed. Jesus is in control. Come on, somebody just needs to, you need to remind yourself, maybe just declare that over yourself while you're grabbing your notebook and your pen and yours. You know, Jesus is in control. That is a confident declaration of confident hope. And so as we pick up where we left off, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 1. Grab your Bibles and go there. And we're just continuing right where we left off last week, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. From this text today, I want to preach, and I believe that the Spirit of God wants to help us learn how to become unbreakable people. Weariness, exhaustion, depression, burnout, sadness, despair, frustration, these are all very real things. To one degree or another, perhaps you've been experiencing this in this long season. I've been using the word picture. It's like a long road trip without a destination. We just don't even know, you know, we can't even say, are we there yet? Because we don't even know where we're going. We're just stuck in the car, eating glossettes and wanting to get out. And that there's emotion that comes with that. There's feelings that come with that. There's an atmosphere that perhaps comes with that. real forces that try to push us from our foundation. But I want to remind you that Jesus said that if we would build our lives on His Word, we would be like a wise builder who would build our lives on a rock, that when, not if, when the storm comes and the waves pound and the water rises and the wind blows, our house will stand because we're built on the rock. And so I want to just say that like the storm coming against the house built on the rock, it's the rock that is immovable. And so our connection to the rock must be unbreakable. Our connection to the Word of God, our connection to the person of Jesus, to the person of the Holy Spirit, to the person of God the Father. We need to have an unbreakable union rooted to Him, that in this storm that we're experiencing, we find ourselves perhaps battered but not destroyed. Why? Because we're on a sure foundation. And I want to confess, I admire the Apostle Paul because he was unbreakable. I admire that he taught from that place. And I believe that we can pick up some of the anointing that he imparted here. And by the inspiration of Scripture, I believe that God wants to make you and me into an unbreakable people. He wants to help us to become an unbreakable people. How many would say, I want that? I mean, come on, just raise your hands. That is for me. He's preaching to me this morning. I want to become an unbreakable person. Our hope is beyond this life. Amen. And so it can anchor us while we live, because we're not anchored to the temporary thing that we're in this life. We're anchored into eternity. And that's a sure anchor in the waves that are just crashing around us right now. So I just want to pull from this text three keys of how to become unbreakable. And you can put that in your notes, how to become unbreakable. And we're going to dig into this morning. How to become unbreakable. Number one, accept your life as a mission from God. Accept your life as a mission from God. Again, let's look at verse 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Listen to Paul's perspective on his imprisonment and on his court case, on being locked up. This is not metaphor. These are real chains. This is real imprisonment. It's not poetic. And yet he's saying, not metaphorically, I'm in chains for Christ. Literally, I'm in chains. It's become obvious to everyone. He speaks to this concerned congregation and he essentially says to them, hey, don't worry about me. I think God is using this imprisonment to amplify his message through me. He's just first interested, not in his own rights. His first interest was for the message and the spread of the truth of Jesus. That's how being anchored to eternity can help you navigate challenges in life. I believe God's using this. Guys, don't be worried. I want you to know what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This challenges me. I wonder if I have that commitment to the gospel. I wonder if we have that. I wonder if you have that. I wonder if you ask yourself, Lord, would I see adversity in my life as an opportunity for the message, your message, to be spread and expanded from my life? Again, not a theoretical stance, not a metaphorical prison. Paul's view was, God, you're using this. He demonstrates that he's far less concerned with trying to get his personal rights met. And you have no right to talk to me that way. And I don't belong here. And this is unjust. But he took the opportunity to spread the gospel and preach and teach. Paul made the most of his adversity and imprisonment. He made the most. And what God has, listen, when God called you, if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, hear me this morning. When God called you into his kingdom, it wasn't just to save you when you die. He invited you into his mission. I often say this, and I'll say it again, that when you gave your life to Jesus, you really did give your life to Jesus. That your life is no longer your own. to do in just, well, here's what I want to do with my life. And these circumstances are really cramping my style. They're really kind of crushing my dreams. I don't know about you, but I want to have a sanctified dream. I want to have a God dream for my life. Not just the American dream with a side of Jesus. I want Jesus to use my life. This is what I hear in Paul's heart as he writes this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of a true disciple. My life is a mission. Accept your life as a mission. Changes how you're going through stuff. Why? Because eternity is a whole lot longer than now. You live a full cycle of many years in this life. Eternity far outweighs it. And we can be anchored there and live recognizing everything I'm going through, God will use it. God will, if I can just accept my life as a mission. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And most people stop there. Let me read the full words of Jesus. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Get this. Jesus chose you so that you could bear fruit, lasting fruit, so that your life could actually make a lasting, eternal difference in His hand. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie series Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible always begins with a secret message coming from headquarters. And there's, you know, the scope of this mission is so ridiculous, like just so impossible. You know, we need you to whatever, disarm a nuclear bomb on the bottom of a helicopter in 5 minutes. Just like, okay. And the mission was always articulated with this phrase, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, begins at the rendezvous and this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds or whatever." And then the characters, when they accept that mission, they endure all kinds of plots and twists because they accept their mission. They get shot at, or they get beat up, or they get chased, and whatever. It makes for great action movie theater, but I'm just painting the picture in your mind and drawing your attention to the phrase, when they accept the mission, all of that drama comes with it. Not just the reward, not just the glory of victory, but the adversity that came along with it because they've accepted the mission. And listen, when we view ourselves as a part of God's vision, as a part of God's mission to save the world, we can adapt to adversity knowing that He's given us everything we need for every season. If we believe that there's nothing happening that's outside of His control, then my life is a mission. Then the pain that I've experienced can be repurposed as a platform to preach hope to somebody who's in a similar place of pain thinking, "I would never endure that, yet somehow you have. Could it be that your God is real? Could it be that as Paul stayed encouraged and fruitful in prison, could it be that that preached the gospel more than living in a mansion with, you know, 3 Mercedes-Benz and his own TV show? Could it be that the adversity became the platform that proved the veracity and the truth of the message? My life is a mission. God chose us for fruitfulness. So encourage yourself that you're not living just like everyone else with a side of Jesus and a hope of heaven when you die. But listen, your life is a mission. Your world is the mission field. Your circumstance is the platform for the gospel. And your God is able to use all things for your good and His glory. Let me say that again. Your life is a mission. Your world is a mission field. Your circumstances are the platform for the gospel. And your God is able to use all things for your good and His glory. Man, that changes the perspective. Want to be unbreakable? I need to stay encouraged in this truth. I'm not just trying to live my full life by my North American definition. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life to the full." We would be remiss if we saw what was happening to Paul in Acts 23, 24, 25, 26, if we saw that as somehow subpar, missing out on God's best. Life to the full is defined by Jesus, not by us. And a full life is a life that's lived as a partner in His purpose. The second key, how to become unbreakable. Number two, is don't get distracted. So again, first of all, I need to accept my life as a mission from God, but then secondly, I need to not get distracted. Don't get distracted. Look at verse 14 to 18 again. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Listen, Paul recognizes that there are some people, contemporaries around him, who have weird agendas attached to their teaching and preaching. They were actually people who used their platform as an anti-Paul platform. They saw his imprisonment as evidence that he was wrong, and they were right. Let that sink in. Put yourself there. Imagine, you know, maybe just for the ease of imagination in our context, imagine that I was somehow, you know, zooming this message to you from a prison cell. Their pastor, their leader, their apostle, their spiritual father was in prison. And there were people who said, that must mean he's not operating under God's favor. That must mean he's not operating under God's grace. Well, we can sit here and see the inspiration of Scripture and recognize the fruitfulness of Paul's life from this vantage point, but in real time, sometimes we misread what's happening in someone's life. These people preached against him. Paul said that some of these people, they would preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition and insincerity, hoping to stir up trouble for Paul. What a weird, what strange fuel for ministry. Like, hey man, what's your inspiration for preaching? I hate Paul. I'm hoping that if I preach, it'll remind the leaders of that riot in Ephesus and that they'll tighten the chains. I'm hoping that if Paul gets kind of, if he stays in jail, I'm hoping I could snag some of his congregation over here to my congregation. Like competitive stuff and weird attitudes between believers. These people were obviously jealous. That's what Paul said. They preached out of envy and rivalry. They were jealous of his anointing. They tried to discredit his grace gift, tried to discredit his apostolic function, tried to discredit his office. How come Paul gets to pastor? How come everyone listens to him? What makes him worth listening to? I'm anointed too. I got saved once and I didn't get blinded on a ride to Damascus, but I raised my hand and I asked Jesus into my heart. They got this envy rivalry thing going on. I just want to say that dishonor is a shaky platform to minister from. But here's the point that I'm making. Don't get distracted. Paul's attitude was this, okay? Haters gonna hate. That's like Paul's attitude was literally, who cares? That's what verse 18 says. But what does it matter? You know, put that into modern vernacular. Who cares? That's what Paul's saying. Some people are preaching to stir up trouble for me. Some of them are jealous. Some of them are rivals in their hearts towards me. Some of them are pushing and trying to stir up trouble for me. Who cares? The gospel's getting preached. Wow. I'm not going to waste my mental and spiritual energy trying to correct their perceptions, trying to correct their pride, trying to highlight where their error is. What a waste of time. What a waste of time to take what God's placed on your life and try to solve people's wrong thinking about you. Listen, stay on mission. I've accepted my life as a mission from God, and I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to keep moving forward, preaching and living the truth. Living on my mission. Paul also says there were others who preached because they were inspired by Paul's chains. His boldness and his commitment stirred boldness in them, stirred in them a heart to say, I'm going to go for it too. They were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly, and they preached from a place of goodwill, the Apostle Paul said. Listen, you have no control. You have no control over how people take your motives and methods. You have no control over the way people respond or react to the anointing. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees, you know, persecuted Jesus to death for his miracles and for his teaching, and yet we follow him today, 2,000 years later, and our faith is inspired by those very same things. See, the anointing is a fork in the road. It's a turning point. It's a decision point. Jesus said that. The Apostle Paul preached it, said that Jesus was the stone the builders rejected, a rock of offense that will either crush you or break you. If you're crushed by it, you'll resent. If you're broken by him, you're mended by his wounds and brought into your purpose. So listen, if you want to be unbreakable, don't get distracted. Listen, by the haters or by the followers. And followers has taken on a whole new meaning in this era of social media. Followers and likes are not kingdom currency. Popularity is not a measure of effectiveness in the kingdom. I know as we have, you know, there's 2,000 years of people preaching out of these, you know, the letters that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taking that from the canon of God's word and preaching of it. And we can just think, man, Paul was really beloved. Read closely. He was beloved in his circle and he was despised outside of it. He was in prison, not metaphorically, but literally. Don't get distracted by followers and likes, by influence and popularity. Listen, Paul was on his A game, living in his purpose and destiny while witnessing to prison guards. I love the first verse that we read today out of verse 12. It's become obvious to the whole prison guard that I'm here for Christ. How does he know that? Because I've been witnessing to them all. You know, the guy who brings me breakfast every morning is now a follower of Jesus. I'm discipling him while he drops the tray off under my door. It's become obvious to everyone I'm in these chains for Christ. I need to say this to you, and I really want you to hone in here, because I'm really believing that God actually wants to help us embrace an unbreakable lifestyle, an unbreakable perspective. Listen, we too often miss our moments because we're waiting for our circumstances to improve, or we're too busy defending ourselves. We're too busy explaining ourselves. Can I just say this to you? Don't wait to be useful. You're useful now. Don't wait for the circumstance to change. You know, once I get this clear diagnosis, once I, solve this conflict over here, once I get, you know, my life all kind of perfect, then, you know, God could use me. I got good news for you. God uses flawed people. You've heard me say this before. He uses flawed people because it's all he has to choose from. God is not waiting for you to become perfect. Yes, we partner with the Holy Spirit in sanctification and allowing the Lord to bring conviction and grow us and help us to work through areas of needing to, you know, elevate our morality to his standard and following his word. But hear me, don't wait for the perfect moment. You could be waiting until your life is over. We know historically, Paul went from that prison, from his court case with Agrippa, and he went to Rome. And historians tell us that he was beheaded by Nero when he got there. He didn't have time to wait until he was out of prison to then really launch into, you know, the third and fourth and fifth missionary journey. He needed to maximize this moment. Can I say this to you? You need to maximize this moment. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by the haters. Don't get distracted by the fame, by the likes, by the people that are like, oh man, you're so anointed, or by the people who are like, I don't think God's using you. Could you just, if you want to be unbreakable, take Paul's attitude here in scripture and just be like, you know what? Whether from false motives or pure, if the gospel is being preached, I'm going to stay on my mission and keep preaching the gospel. When people praise you, don't let it go to your head. And when they criticize you, don't let it go to your heart. Stay on mission. Be unbreakable. Finally, the third key for living an unbreakable life. Number three, rejoice. Not a word that we use a ton. I'm going to define it for you, but just write that down in your notes. This is, if I want to be an unbreakable person, just God wants to build unbreakability into me, then I'm going to need to learn how to rejoice. Rejoice. Paul says, and because of this, because of what? Because God's using me to preach the whole palace guard, because I've been able to preach to every leader that has put me on trial, because there's people who are preaching to try to stir up trouble for me, and there's other people who are emboldened because of my stand. Because of all of this, I rejoice, and I continue to rejoice. You know, the book of Philippians, you get further into it, and he's like, rejoice, I command you, I say to you again, rejoice. Let me just say to you, rejoice means literally to make glad, which is to feel joy or pleasure. I want you to get this, is that to rejoice, this is a directive, it's not a response. This is a directive, it's not a response. To rejoice is to make yourself glad. It's to make yourself experience joy and pleasure. Huh. He's not saying this stuff is self-evidently causes all of us to be happy. He's saying because of it, I rejoice. In other words, I choose how I'm going to view it. I choose to look at what God's doing in it. I move my feelings and emotion into this space by determined choice. Now, this is not a popular, but it is a necessary teaching. And hear me, if you're in grief right now, or if you've experienced some kind of trauma, then listen, there is the place, there's room biblically for lament, and there's room for mourning. I'm not talking about just fake it till you make it, and you know, dry your tears and don't let your emotions, don't miss here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I am saying. That there's a key here. Paul was in prison as a political trophy for preaching the gospel. People were preaching with wrong motives to try to make his life even harder. His soul, as a result, was in a state of joy and pleasure. That sounds completely unnatural. Or could I suggest to you, supernatural? There's the natural and then supernatural, above. I'm calling you this morning, I'm calling you above. I'm calling you to the next level, to that cut above that we're welcomed into by the Holy Spirit, to a supernatural heart response to adversity and challenge. And listen, it is natural to want to avoid adversity and challenge. It's supernatural to rejoice because of it. I rejoice. I make myself glad. I experience feelings, emotions of joy and pleasure as I'm reporting to you what's happening. What's he doing? He's filtering. Some people preaching to make trouble for me, but there's other people that are emboldened in preaching. The whole palace guard knows I'm in chains for Christ. I can actually see that I'm getting to preach to leaders I would have never had audience with unless I was in jail. What's he doing? In a phrase, he's counting his blessings. I'm looking at what God is doing instead of focusing on what I personally don't like. Now, let's get real. There's no way that the apostle thought, man, I love being in chains. I love having my personal freedom taken from me. I love that I can't go and do as I please. You know, he's not saying this stuff is actually my preferred. If they let me out of jail, I would probably, you know, do a quick break and enter so I could get back because I just love it here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I've chosen a higher perspective. You want to be unbreakable? Choose a higher perspective. I'm not waiting for this circumstance to change so I can be useful. I'm looking at what God's doing in the midst of my pain, in the midst of where my normal level of ability is diminished. Who am I preaching to this morning? Your normal ability, what you could normally be capable of, your normal level of influence, the regular activity. To some degree, I'm preaching to all of us this morning because there's so much of our regular life that's restrained right now. But there may be particular people right now, this is getting right into your spirit, you're right where you are, you're saying, I don't feel like I'm fully on my A game, Pastor Matt. I don't feel like I'm able to fully express all that God's put on my life. Can I tell you something? You're useful right now. And if you'll look at the opportunities that are also present in the adversity, you could actually choose to put yourself into a state of rejoicing, making yourself glad that this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for God to move. You know, I was reading the other day from, Bev was updating on Facebook about what's been happening with Jerry, and Jerry's had the opportunity to pray with a couple people in the hospital while he's there. But that's saying, you know what? I don't want to be in the hospital having had experience a stroke and all that stuff. I'm not looking forward to this surgery, whatever, but I'm not getting stuck there. What's the reason I'm here right now? Can I ask you to ask that question? Why are you where you are right now? Is there opportunity around you that wouldn't exist outside of the challenging circumstance? It's really a rhetorical question. If you look, it's there. Is God at work in some way? Yes, He is. And so Paul said, I am commanding my soul. Paul said, I'm stirring up joyful, happy emotions about the good God is doing despite my personal challenges. If you want to be unbreakable, count your blessings and command your soul. Count your blessings and command your soul. You know, famously, David penned these words in Psalm 43. And he said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope, can I just say confident hope? Put your confident hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. David commanded his soul. Now, your soul, that's your mind, your will, your emotions. It's the way you think. It's the way you feel. It's what motivates you. That's your soul. If David is speaking over those things, clearly, it's not his soul speaking to his soul. It's his spirit commanding his soul. I'm telling my mind, my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, what motivates me. I'm commanding myself and I'm grabbing myself and I'm saying, don't be downcast anymore. Put your confident hope in God. Why? I'm still going to praise Him. He's still got His hand on my life. I'm going to command my soul. He was commanding his soul to really snap out of rehearsing problems and focus on the good that God is doing. You can change your outlook by choice. Again, not a popular, but a very necessary message. I hope you hear the spirit of compassion, but also the spirit of personal testimony in what I'm saying to you. You can command your outlook. You can change your outlook by choice. Can we just indulge for a moment that it would be completely possible, completely reasonable for us to imagine a different outlook from Paul? Like, could you imagine a letter that came to the Philippians? Hey guys, I really miss you. It's been 2 years sitting here in this jail. It seems like Festus is just going to hand me over to Felix like a trophy. I might get to preach to Agrippa, but man, I miss preaching. Man, I miss being with you guys. I miss worship services. I really feel like I'm not making the most of my life and the gifts that God's given me. I'm just stuck here. And pray for me. It's a discouraging time. Reasonable, understandable. But somehow, the book of Philippians is the happiest book in the Bible. Somehow, Paul found a way to rejoice, to take command and change his perspective. It's obvious God's using this to advance the gospel. It's obvious to the whole palace guard. Guys are getting saved every day. It's obvious I've got to preach to Felix. I've got to preach to Festus. I've got to preach to Agrippa. I'm on my way to preach to Nero. I've got to write these letters and encourage you. I've got to actually have some people. The book of Acts tells us that people were allowed to come and visit him, and he got to meet with people there and kind of teach while in chains. He's like, and yeah, there's people stirring up trouble for me. I don't care. Why? Because I'm making the most of today, and I'm choosing to count my blessings and command my soul. How many would say this is speaking to me today? This is a word for me today. I needed to hear this. I needed to hear that it's not when my circumstances change that then I can get happy. It's not when this is all over. It's not when the clean bill of health comes. It's not when, she says she loves me. It's not waiting for that stuff to change. I can command my soul right now. Come on, this is the authority of the believer. I preached a few weeks ago about why we name the year. If we believe that we could actually prophesy over the year, couldn't you prophesy over yourself and just command and say, you know what? Yes, there is reason to be discouraged. But like David said, why? Why be downcast? Why so downcast? I've got a hope. I have a confident hope in a living God who's for me. I have a confident hope in a living God who's not unaware and who will use even this trial as a platform for the gospel to be preached. Confident hope is the source of joy. And we can actually command ourselves to get happy and fuel our spirit with joy. Fuel our spirit with the right perspective. I believe that God is calling us to stay encouraged. And I recognize these are challenging times to do it. But I'm not calling you to natural ability. And I'm not lacking compassion to what is frustrating for all of us. But I am saying we serve a supernatural God who's the God of all hope, who has given us the keys of the kingdom, that I could command my soul and say, I'm not going to be downcast today. I'm going to put my hope in God, that I'm going to look at what God is doing and recognize, yep, there's people preaching to cause trouble, but there's others who are encouraged, and I've got to witness to all kinds of people. This is where I am. This is my platform. Your life, listen, is a mission. So don't get distracted by the haters or the fame and rejoice. Focus on the work that God has for you now in this season.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.